have communion this Sunday, we will have it the first time we enter into the new building. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Just want to say that in case you were looking for that.
Okay. Luke, the 11th chapter. And the first verse. Luke, the 11th chapter. And the first verse. Help me, Lord, to remember how to preach. Be with me, God. Luke 11 and 1 says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, it's a slightly different wording, but you should know that that prayer is in other places in the Bible.
Yes.
Amen. This is the King James Version. And some of us have learned to recite that prayer, and it might be a slightly different wording. But this is Luke telling it from what he heard. Amen? And the Holy Spirit had given him. This is still the Word of God. Amen. I want to speak to you today from the title, Praying to God the Father.
Yes.
Praying to God the Father. Let me just say this. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And in this prayer, there are several key points that should be included in every prayer, amen? It's right to pray this way. You don't have to use this exact prayer model, amen? Or this exact prayer, but it's a good biblical foundational prayer, amen? It's got all the things that are in God's will. But I want to say this. This prayer will be just words. Nothing but mere words if you come to the point where you just say this prayer, but you don't believe that actually God is listening to you while you pray. Amen? If you never come to the point to where you believe that God can actually hear and answer your prayer, then these are just words to you. Amen? That God answers prayer, that God has, that you can ask of something from God, and that he will actually give you what you ask. That you can pray, Ruth, and actually receive from God what you prayed for. Amen? So Jesus, in this Luke chapter here, he doesn't go into the doxology. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He doesn't go into that. What he does here is Jesus doesn't stop at just the instruction of the prayer. Help me, Holy Spirit. Of how to pray. He also at this point goes further into giving an illustration. Because what good is it to ask when you really don't believe you'll receive? Verse 5 says this. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, underline midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Verse 8 says this. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is friend, underline this word, yet, because of his, underline this word, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Verse 10 says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Then he gives clarification. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? All right. Let me say this. I've noticed something about myself that's not cool. I pray too small. This last month, I've been on a journey where I'm not preaching every Sunday. What that causes me to do is slow down and just talk to God just for the sake of talking to God. Not always. There's a tremendous amount of pull on a minister when you have to get up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with the word, and especially when you're going line by line and you can't skip a verse and you know that one verse is going to be one verse that could send 20 people out of your church. So there's a lot of pressure. It's intense. But for a month, I have not been preaching. I've just been sitting with God, talking with God at a slow pace, just kind of talking with him. It's come to my attention that I pray too small. And that's always bothered me. I didn't know what the reason was until recently when I looked into it. I've been hovering for years around the concept of being content. And while I truly believe, and it is biblical, God lives with contentment is great gain. It is truly biblical for us to be content. However, I did not realize that being imbalanced or not balanced in this area could possibly affect your prayer life. Let me show you how. What do you say? Where are you? Come on. Did you notice in the verses that we read in Luke 11:1 that Jesus said, notice he said, hallowed be thy name. In other words, may all the earth recognize God's holiness. Amen. He's something else. Amen. He is to be reverenced. Amen. And did you notice, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. May your perfect will, God, be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then, did you notice that Jesus didn't stop there? Jesus also included, give us this day our daily bread. There's balance here. Why? Because you and I have needs. Amen? When I first came into ministry, the one thing that hit me like a ton of bricks because of what I was going through, my interest into ministry was not very flowery. Okay, it wasn't cute at all. I walked into a war. Amen? So the thing that hit me like a ton of bricks, the first thing that hit me in the very foundational stages of my ministry as I'm growing, and the Lord says, you start off with this. First of all, recognize that I'm holy and that I'm not clean. Amen? I'm holy and I'm not clean. First, before we build this house, this is the foundation we start off with. Before we do anything in ministry, Jamie, stop right there and realize I'm holy. I'm not playing. Don't play with God. Don't play with God. That was the very first lesson that I got. It was like, okay. All right, this is serious. From now on, we're going to be one serious dude. All right? These things are all true. God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. That led me into a very rigorous study of the sovereignty of God. God, whether you like it or not, whether you want to agree with that or not, God is sovereign. Amen? He is supreme, absolute, unlimited in power, unrestricted, you know, boundless. He's the ultimate ruler of everything. Everything that has been made is coming from God, and he can do whatever he wants to. He can start it, stop it, pause it, move it to the left, move it to the right, and nobody can tell him no. He's God. Deal with it. Amen? Job 42:2 says this. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God does whatever he wants to do, and you cannot derail, nor can you change his purposes. Amen? Psalm 33:11. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never, ever be shaken. You see that? Amen? Psalm 33, did I miss it? I might have missed the wrong, wrote down the wrong scripture. That's okay. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart are to all generations. No one makes God do anything. Okay? His will, his thoughts, his intentions, his plans stand throughout all generations. Your grandmama couldn't make him do something, and neither can you. That's the foundation. All right? All right. Isaiah 14:24 says this. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now, stop right there. Just pause for just a minute. And let's really take this in. Knowing that God can do whatever he wants. Because you could look at this verse and say to yourself, well, whatever God's going to do is whatever he's going to do. So what is the purpose of me praying? I mean, nobody can change his mind. Whatever's going to happen, he has already decided. Isaiah 46:10. Goes a little bit further. I love the way this translation puts it. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Now, knowing that God is sovereign, that he's unchangeable, that he's perfect, he's in control of everything, and that everything that happens or does not happen only happens because God allows it, can cause you to take a back seat when it comes to prayer. Have you ever been there? Or maybe I'm the only one that's okay. Y'all all prayer warriors? You can have a tendency to just sit on the couch through your whole Christian life. Well, God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway. So what's the point of praying? What's the point of letting him know what I would like for him to do today? Since he already knows everything. God is higher than anything and everybody. He's the king on the throne. No one sits higher than him. And his plan is perfect from eternity past. Wow. Eternity past. No start. All the way through to eternity future. No end. And whatever he says goes. So why should I pray? God didn't ask me for my opinion. So what's the point of prayer? Well, let me say this to you. Jesus disagrees with that kind of thinking. Let me show you how this goes. With that kind of thinking, a lot of us will end up missing out on a side of God. that I believe is essential to knowing him and trusting him in a very personal way. Okay? I'm going to say that again because I don't know if you got that. With that kind of thinking, a lot of us will end up missing out on a side of God that I believe is essential, crucial to knowing him and trusting him in a very personal way. He is not just the sovereign God. He is God our Father. Did you get that? He's not just a holy God. Now, it's true. You can't take that away. That's who he is. You don't strip him from who he is. But then again, at the same time, you have to realize he is God our Father. So it's quite possible for your theology of God to be solid, while at the same time, your prayer life can be apathetic, blasé, indifferent, passionless, and infrequent. You can be well trained in the scriptures, and at the same time, never believe that God will hear your prayer. Amen? I believe that's why Jesus, at the time after he finished teaching him and giving him instructions of how to pray, also gave this story.
Yes.
Because he knew that they were going to need to understand not just the how to pray, but the heart condition of how you pray, the attitude, the passion that goes along with that kind of praying. Amen? There's a praying that he's saying really pleases God. Okay? So he didn't leave it right there. He went into an illustration. I know for some of this that bothers some of you, but just hang with me. Luke 11:5. And he said unto them, which of you, these are for disciples, this is okay, so this means he's talking to believers here, okay? Shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Now let me set this up for you, because in my 2017 way of thinking, the story does not really resonate. Okay? You cannot superimpose today on top of the Bible. You must take the Bible, amen, and put it over today so you understand what's happening. Amen? All right. So let's just go into the culture for a minute. All right. So you have a friend who arrives at your house unannounced at midnight. It is not 2017. You live in the time where Jesus walked on the earth in the flesh. Amen? That means there is no Walmart, no Walgreens. There's no 7-Eleven. Not even a Middle Eastern corner liquor store. The refrigerator has not been invented yet. Wonder Bread did not come out yet. Hang with me. In biblical times, if you wanted some bread, guess what you had to do? You had to make some bread. All right, we're getting a picture over here? All right. The closest person to you that may have something is your neighbor. All right? And you and your neighbor, y'all cool. But you ain't midnight cool. Okay? You ain't midnight cool. You will find out that even your pastor is cool. But around me, it's midnight, you know, unless it's really important, I ain't that cool. It's midnight. But you go over to your neighbor's house anyway, and you ask your neighbor for some bread. And verse 7 gives us his response. And he, from within, shall answer and say, trouble me not, trouble me not, trouble me not. That's King James, trouble me not. Translation, leave me alone. Don't you know this is Oakland? People get shot for this. It's midnight. It's not safe for you to be here. Some folks in this church got guns. Then he says this statement. Trouble me not. Leave me alone. Okay? The door is now shut. Now, we got to explain this a little bit so you can get an idea of how the folks were living there. The average house back in this time had one door and one window. And that was it. Okay? In the daytime, because it was so hot living in that area, they kept the door open all the time. Okay? Most people would come in that area and they would leave their house wide open. Alright? But at nighttime, if you know anything about that area, the temperature drops drastically. Okay? So at nighttime, the temperature would change and everybody's door would be closed. So culturally, this is what's happening. If the door was open, you knew you were invited to come in. There was not a lot of need for privacy. Okay? If the door was closed, it was basically like a do not disturb sign. So, it's more than likely that the person who was asking for bread in the story is not at the door because nobody knocks on the door when it's shut. That's not the culture. What he was doing was he was picking his hand through the window. All right? Picking his hand. Yeah, now you get an idea. Now, if someone is coming to midnight at the door, at that time, you would be thinking that it was probably the king himself, the Romans, the Caesar, somebody on that level. The last thing you're thinking is if somebody is bothering me at midnight for some bread. Okay? It's a little ridiculous. Amen. So, the man says, leave me alone. And on top of that, the door is closed. Okay? The door is shut. You would never come to my door if you didn't see the door shut. That's not right. Amen? We're shutting it down for the evening. But he also said this, and my children are with me in bed. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they're sleeping in the exact same bed. Okay? The house is a one-room-only house. It has a split level. Amen? So one room, split level. On the second level, it has a low ceiling. But that's where the whole family sleeps in separate sleeping mats. Okay? So watch this. Let me just paint the picture here. The husband, his wife, and back then they had Hawkins family children. The husband, the wife, all 10 of their kids are in one room on the second level with a low ceiling. That's where they kept the fire to keep people warm. Because the more people you had up there, because the temperatures were so cold, they didn't have insulation, the more people you had, you would sleep next to folks. That's right. To stay warm. Are you getting what's happening here? Everybody in Jerusalem yet? Okay. All right. So, he says, I cannot rise and give you what you want. I can't give that to you. Why? Because if one person gets up, everybody gets up. He's going to wake up the whole entire family. Okay? Could you imagine your neighbor is asleep and here you come to the window at midnight? Bro. I need some Wonder Bread. It's a little ridiculous, isn't it? A little ridiculous. But watch this. This is what we don't understand about the culture. Hospitality to the Jews is everything. Everything. There's scripture on top of scripture in the Old Testament talking about how you treat strangers, how you treat neighbors. You treat them as one of your own. If your baby is hungry, you get up and feed it. Bottom line, okay? So, this is the deal. They have unexpected guests, but you are in a desperate situation. Because it will not be said that you had strangers come to your door and you did not help them.
That's right.
Why? Because Israel, thank you, Lord, Israel had this whole idea that God had given them, which basically said this: I rescued you out of the hand of Pharaoh. How dare you not lend to somebody else who's in trouble, who needs you? You needed me. You were nothing. I blessed you. You have houses now. You have food now. You have all the things you did not have before. I brought you out of Egypt. You shall give to somebody who has a need. I don't care what time they show up. It wasn't about inconvenience. But you don't have no bread. And hospitality is a major thing. William Barclay says this: in the Middle East, hospitality is a sacred duty. It's not enough just to set before the visitor the sufficiency of food. The guest has to be confronted. What does that mean? They have to be greeted. What? Officially greeted. I mean, everybody get up. Uncle Bob and Nancy have come from Florida. They showed up when they could get here. It's midnight. Everybody get up. They're hungry. They need something to eat. Everybody get up. Let me show you this in the Old Testament. Genesis 18:1. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to, I think it's Mamre. One day Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and he noticed three men standing nearby. Remember the story?
Yes, sir.
He saw them and he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. Verse 3 says, "My Lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while, rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." And Jesus says, "All right." They said, "Okay, but do as you said." Verse 6. So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry. Get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf, the fatted calf, the special calf, and gave it to the servant. So now he's throwing in some steak. All right? Who quickly prepared it? And when the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. This is big. The whole family's involved. Okay? You don't just show up and not greet people. Amen? That's important. I don't care what time they show up. This would be a very, very bad thing. All right? You have to understand this. But your neighbor, back to you, is looking at you. This is your problem. This is your family that showed up. Not my problem. I'm asleep. The door's shut. I'm here with my kids. It's not my fault that you didn't have any bread for your unexpected guest. But watch this twist. Back to Luke 11 and 8. Jesus says it this way: "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend." In other words, even though he won't do it for the sake of friendship or just being a good neighbor, that word, yet, because of his, next word, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. He will get up and give this man whatever bread, how much bread he needs. Amen? What does importunity mean? Importunity means this: shameless persistence. I don't care. Shameless persistence. I know you hear me in there. The bread that was to be given to you by your neighbor had to be made from scratch at midnight. They didn't have a good way of storing bread. So if you were going to get some fresh bread, they had to be made, because the bread that they left out on the counter or in the cupboard was more than likely at this time stale. There is no Tupperware. Are you getting this? So, it's shameless persistence. Let me give you an idea of what this looks like. It's the idea of a person who has a whole lot of nerve. You act like you got nerve. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Like a person of color who walks into a Klan rally. And asks for a favor. Excuse me! Up in here, I need a favor. Or vice versa. The person that's the leader of the Klan walks up to the NAACP in the middle of the meeting. I need a favor. They're like, you got some nerve coming up in here. And you do it without even thinking another thought. I'm just going to ask. Why? Because I have a need. Amen? Importunity versus opportunity. First, opportunity. Opportunity is this. You run into a good situation by chance. Right? Importunity is this. You create a good situation by persistence with no shame. I know you hear me. So, back to prayer. How's this tie in, Pastor? Praying with boldness. Asking shamelessly. It's kind of like praying naked and unashamed. You got a good thing. In the garden before sin, they didn't have an understanding or a concept of nakedness. In the garden before sin and nakedness, they were shameless. They could talk to God without covering up. Now the believers can talk to God because Jesus has become our covering. So now when I approach God, I don't approach him with shame. God, I know you're busy. I know that star 17 is getting out of line and you have to keep the universe together. And I just want to come to you real, I'll just be out of your way in 10 seconds. I'm just going to really, you know, just, I'll just make a quick little prayer. Help me, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, goodbye. That's not the idea. No. Lord, oh Lord, it's me again. You know, I'm a poor, messed up individual. You know, he's saying, pray like you know who you are. There it is. Not because of your own goodness, but because I'm in the perfection covering of Jesus Christ. I can go to God and say, hey God, it's me. I have a need. I want you to see this. Because you think you can pass it, you make that up. No. I just went through the Psalms. Watch this. Psalm 17 and 1. I'm going to switch to the Amplified just so you can get the tone. Hear the just, righteous cause, oh Lord. Listen to my loud, piercing cry. Listen to my prayer that comes from guileless. Lips. What does that mean? Honest. Honest lips. What are you saying? I'm being straightforward with you, God. I'm not playing games with you. I'm saying, hey, I need you. Psalm 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious and compassionate to me and answer me. Do you talk to God like that? I need an answer. Do you hear me? I know you hear me, God. Amen? Is it me or is there something interesting about this tone? Maybe this is what Jesus is talking about when he added this story. He wants us to see something. Amen? Amen. Psalm 55 and 1. Listen to my prayer, oh God. Don't ignore my cry for help. God, don't ignore me. Don't put me on a back burner, God. Can you talk to God like that? I know some of you are saying to yourself, I can't talk to God like that. He's God.
saying be irreverent. I'm not saying be disrespectful. But pray with some passion. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying. Come to me. Come to me. I hear you. Back to Luke 8, 11 and 18. I mean, Luke 11 and 8. I don't know why we're saying 18. Help me know. Back to Luke 11 and 8. Again, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Here's the point. This crabby, tired, working at FedEx neighbor all day at midnight, will give you bread because you are shamelessly persistent. If that will happen for a crabby neighbor, what will God do? Who, when he sees you, looks at the perfection of Jesus Christ. Who, Jesus, who's made you lovable. Who's made you perfect in his eyes. What would God give you? Does that change our approach a little bit? Yeah, somebody's starting to wake up. Okay, that's good. How bold can I be in my prayer life when I know that Jesus and his perfection is the one that has given me access to God? Are you hearing me? Verse 9 says this. And I say unto you, he's pouring on here. This is Jesus talking to you. Hey, listen, I say unto you, this is Christ. This is Jesus. This is the image of the invisible God talking here. This is Christ, the one who knows the heart of God. This is Jesus Christ, who is God, saying to you, watch this. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For all of us cynical people who believe that God is not going to answer your prayer, who somehow rationalize the heart of God away because we know so much theology now. See the trick? I know the sovereignty of God. I know who he is. I know he is awesome. I know he is righteous. I know he can take breath away from me just like that. But am I thinking about how good he is? You have to balance that out. You see, Tremaine, let me just give you an illustration. My mama, she would spank me. I'm trying not to embarrass you. She's like, preach it. You're not, but you're my mom. Okay. My father never gave me a spank. Never in life. But my father had this look. Some of you may know it. Some of you may experience. You know, he had this look. Where it was like, you know, he didn't have to hit you. He would just go, I've been practicing it. I'm not that good at it yet, but I'm going to get it down. I'm working on it. But he had this look, and it would be this thing where he would shut you down from the balcony. Me and Terrell would be up there clowning around the balcony. And he'd be like, and I would just be like, hold on.
He's looking.
He would shut it down. Now, at the same time, my father was very generous. You see that balance? That giving, loving, yet God ain't playing. We have to, as Christians, we must mature to understand that God is serious, God is not playing, and God is my Father. Come on, somebody, get this. Get this. We're missing out. All right. Then Jesus reinstates it for everyone that asketh, receive it. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What does that say? He's saying, don't just ask, keep asking. That's that persistency. Keep seeking. You'll find it. Keep knocking. The door will be open. Keep asking. You have not because what? But keep on doing it. And here's another thing. Don't insult God with prayers with things you can accomplish yourself.
Oh my.
Ask God for something big. and your family. Huh? Come on, we're talking about God who can do anything here. It's boldly, shamelessly praying. God, it's me again. I'm here again. I know I was here at 12 o'clock yesterday, and I'm back. I'm asking again. I've learned something through this process, people. I want you to see something. Jesus has given us access to the Father who can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. Now, let's clarify. Just in case you thought this was a prosperity message and pastors flipped. I have not. Are you listening? Praying to God the Father, He is a good Father. Right? Verse 11. See, this is why you just stay in the Word. It'll just lovingly place the boundaries where God wants them. Verse 11. 11:11. Luke 11:11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? That would be deception. What is he saying here? Back in the day when they would make bread, they looked like flattened kind of stones. They kind of had a little round shape to it. So he was basically saying, would you as a father give your children something that they can't even eat?
No.
And deceive them? Huh? Lie to them? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? What is that? That's poisonous. Would you give your children something that could kill them? That's poisonous? No. Verse 12. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Scorpions may not kill you right on the spot, but they inflict a lot of unnecessary pain. You see what's happening here? Okay, that's too much pain. I don't want you to go through something that's completely and totally unnecessary. Okay, I might inflict a little bit of pain, but I'm not going to give you a scorpion. That's over the top. That's abuse. Okay? Verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Now, I'll stop there for just a minute. Because I don't want to go too far here. Because I'm more than likely going to have to do the rest of this next Sunday. My daughter, Patience, screams and screams until she gets what she wants. That's the stage she's in. I love her. And when she gets what she wants, she stops crying immediately. Okay, Daddy, go ahead. Thank you. That's how she is. Okay? But watch this. You can scream your head off at God to get something from Him. But if it's not good for you, if it's deception to you, if it will kill you, if it will inflict too much pain on you, then guess what? It's not in His will. And God is only bound to His word. He's only bound to the good character He has. You may not like His decision, but the bottom line is that God can do His holy will, and that's all He will do. Amen? So His will is always what is best for you. Amen? So here's the point. I can shamelessly, persistently ask God for what I need, knowing that He's a good Father, and because His will for me is what is best, I don't have to do all kinds of spiritual math. I could just ask. I can. He will do His will. Amen? Now, let me just end here. Isaiah 38, verse 1. Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him
and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Get your stuff together, call your people, you're out of here. Okay? All right? Then Hezekiah, at that news, turned his face towards the wall. He tuned out everybody else. He got real focused at that point in time. Nothing else mattered. And watch what he says. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He cried out to God with all his heart. Verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, the prophet, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. Now, here's a question. Is it possible that our persistent, shameless praying can shake up heaven to the point that God responds? No. God's sovereign. You cannot move God. However, at the same time, I believe that God expects us to pray with the kind of passion that we think we can wake up. So shamelessly and persistently to where we know, God, I'm talking to you. I know you hear me. Here's a clarification. God will only do his will. But because he will only do his will does not mean I have a lackluster prayer life. No. Where I refuse to pray. Where I decide not to pray. Where I feel like it's completely pointless. Here's my point. God has not only ordained the end, but also ordained the means to end. God has factored in your prayers. The solution to your problems includes your prayers. God knew about the situation. God knows the results of the situation. And he's also factored in your prayer while you're going through the situation. Do you see that? Amen? When you pray, it's not that you cause God to move like you're commanding him. That's not biblical. Okay? But it is that God is including your prayers in what he's already decided. Come on, somebody. He's inviting you to participate in your own solution. Are you hearing these things? Is that clear? All right. So, we are not just going to casually go through life, never passionately praying and saying, oh, well, God knows what he's going to do, so what, I'll just kick back and not do anything, and I'll never get spiritually involved. That's not it. God wants us involved. He wants us active. He wants us engaged. He wants us warring in prayer, trusting that no matter what happens, he knows what's best for us. He's only going to give us what's good for us, even if he says no, hallelujah, anyhow. Are we clear on that? We don't change God's mind. We don't let him in on something he doesn't already know. Tell God about it. Well, why should I tell him? He already knows. Tell him anyway. You're missing the point. Okay? It's just that God is allowing us to be used by him when we pray. He's inviting us in to our own solution. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, God knew you needed help. God knew your need for him would cause you to pray.
to him. All right, let's go back one more time. Genesis 3. Don't turn to it. Trust me, you should know it by now if you've been in this church. Adam and Eve were in the garden, walking and talking with God. They were naked and unashamed. They could tell God anything. Sin has not taken place. We're going back to what God intended. That's the whole point. Being with God, not separated from God. Being with God, not separated from God. Being with God, not separated. See, sometimes you can see God in a way that's imbalanced and cause you to run from God. Not talk to God. That's not it. We got to straighten that out. For some of us, we've been praying for such a long time, we are so concerned about how the situation is going to work out, we're missing on the beauty of what we're going through. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I'm so concerned about the result, I forgot that I'm walking with God. I get to walk with God. Oh, I'm going through this with God, not separated from God. Are you seeing what's happening here? So I can pray big prayers. I can engage. I can be in relationship with God on a deeper level and not just have to go, oh, you're going to do what you want to do. I'll just cower over here. That's a trick of the enemy. That's not right. Passionate praying, engaging, talking with God. You have nothing better to do. We go through life with our saved, set apart, made righteous, sanctified, holy, justified, forgiven selves. Doing everything without God. But as soon as trouble comes, that's when we decide to pray. God allows things to happen. Yes, he does. This right here. Oh, yeah, let that be. This right here, that's going to make Jamie pray. See, doesn't that make sense? Well, this right here, because that's what it's all about. Talk to everybody else, but God, no. No. I'm going to shake up the case a little bit. Let a few things happen, right, Eric? And now all of a sudden, God, you get some bad news, what you say? Oh, Lord, God says yes. I'm here. Come by here again, Lord. Come by here. Wait. Think about that a little bit. Where else am I going to go? I'm everywhere. I'm already here. I'm omnipresent. I'm all powerful. I'm all knowing. I already know the situation. Lord, I need you right now. I'm right here. I'm here. I've been here. Where are you? See? That's the catch. Yeah? Huh? So, when I saw that building, I looked at it. I said, Lord, I don't have time to second guess you and do a bunch of spiritual gymnastics in my brain. And I just need to know, is this your will? That's the only thing I want to know. Is this your will? And then I went out, I went home. I took my backpack off. My kids were around the table. Miss B and Mama homeschooling. And I put my backpack off. You okay, Daddy? I got tears, Mom. I'll be back. Where you going? I'm going to my prayer closet. I got in that prayer closet. And I cried out to God. I said, God, I said, we need this. We need this. Do you hear me? It wasn't irreverent. No. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your name be kept holy. No, we didn't lie here. But I'm praying. I'm asking. I said, I need your help. I'm tired. This process is hard. I need your help. Do you hear me, God? And I prayed and I prayed. And then obstacles came up. There's always going to be some sand balance and some issues. There's going to be some, you building the wall. Did you see what happened with Nehemiah? He thought a conditional way. He said, God, we need you. We need you. Do you hear me? I need you. I need you to come through. I'm trusting in you to come through. I asked Pastor Rick. I said, Pastor Rick, there's this property. I don't know if we can get it. It looks like it may be out of our range. I don't know whether or not there's all kinds of situations. And everybody said, I'm praying. I'm praying, Jamie. I'm praying. I'm going to pray. I said, yeah, just pray, you know. And a little bit of that cynical thing came back. You know, I said, you know, whatever the Lord says, you know, it's going to be okay. That's all right. The pastor said, I'm going to pray that God gives us stability. How about that?
That's good.
Cut, clear, and dry. So I took that and I said, okay, Lord, when the problem came up, I just said, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. Sometimes people come in there and they say, you get those trouble me not situations. Where the enemy wants to come in and try to block and try to stop what God's doing. You get those trouble me not situations. And what you've got to do is you got to be like some old saint. You just get on your knees and you just pray through. You just pray through. You are shameless. You are persistent. And God will give you the victory. And you don't have to worry about, well, is this the will of God? You'll know in a minute. You'll know in a minute. Uh-huh. Hey, if you've been praying for the same husband for 25 years here and there, maybe that's not him. But in some cases, people, you have to trust the Lord. You have to believe that even though he is high, even though he is holy, even though he is righteous, even though he is sovereign, that on top of that, he's your father.
How about that?
And if it ain't good for you, he ain't gonna let you have it. So that means I can pray. Am I right about that, Mr. Man? Just got a job? Am I right about that? Say that. Just got a job? Say that. Come on. Called me yesterday. He said, Pastor, I'm not praying for a job. I'm praying for a job. What happened? You got a job? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I'm not saying this is not a prosperity message. Hear me. I do not preach that. I do not preach milk Jesus Christ out of a Santa Claus blessing. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying to you is that we can pray big because we have a loving Father. And if somebody who is reluctant to give you some bread because you are disturbing them at an inopportune time, how much more so will the Father who sees Jesus when he sees you give what you need? Huh? When you ask. Do you hear me, saints? I have to correct something. It's layer by layer. It's not that God started the foundation with holiness with me. That's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. But then we grow. Not growing from or nullifying where we came from, stacking on. Jamie, yes, I'm serious. Yes, I'm not playing. And I want to bless you. Do you know that? Now, next week, we're going to talk about something a little different. I just want to give you a little bit of cliffhanger. Luke 11, 13. And we're done. God is not obligated to do anything but his holy will. You must know that. He's not obligated to do anything but what he's planned. He's not making things up on the fly. It's already set in motion. He doesn't figure things out. It's already done. Okay? He knows his will for your life, and his will for your life is it consists of what is good and what is best for you. Now, watch this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? What does that mean? Why did he put that there? Jesus always wants us to think correctly.
Yes, sir.
He wants us to be balanced.
What does it mean, give the Holy Spirit? You want to find out? Come back next week.
Amen.